start, I want to pass out something.
He got sick yesterday afternoon after he blew the snow off, and then he took a nap. And when he woke up, he had a 99.5 temperature. He feels terrible.
Oh, no.
You know, somebody else said the same thing. They had it, they felt good, and then, you know, they're down here.
Wow.
Doctrine's class, we had a little bit of a discussion about sin and unrepented sin, and so I made the effort of, and by the way, we should all know this, that senior Christians and I will sometimes, not often, but we sometimes get involved with a theological debate. What we talked about, Wink wasn't wrong and I wasn't wrong, it was just the degrees to which we are looking at it. So we have to understand that first of all. But as the pastor, I have to have a certain groundwork that I'm working from, because I'm dealing with a bunch of people that are all at different levels of spiritual understanding. This paper, this study that I did, is my view of how unrepented known sin has to be dealt with. Bible verses, read it, study it. If you have any questions at all, just let me know. One for you.
Sneaking in.
One for you.
Hey, how are we doing?
Okay. So with that understanding, let's get on with our study. We're on doctrine class, love and forgiveness, lesson one, page one.
May I have one?
Sorry. Of the lesson one?
Oh.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You need a lesson one?
No.
Okay. Sure. Anybody else need a lesson one? Okay, I'll do two.
Thank you.
All right. Lesson one, right?
Thanks.
Okay. So last time we were here, we stopped at number 2A. Let's review for just a second. Why is the doctrine of love and forgiveness so crucial for believers to understand? Why is it so crucial?
Because of our pride.
Because of our pride, that's true.
Because it's important for our growth.
For your what?
For our growth.
Yes, that's true.
It says in the Bible we have to.
That's a good answer, right? Yeah, I like that answer, right? But, yeah.
We've been forgiven, right?
Yes. The Another way of looking at it, all of you are correct, but another way of looking at it is that it is foundational to our faith. It is foundational. Love and forgiveness are the whole story of that cross. God's love for us in eternity past and the forgiveness of our sins by Christ on the cross. That's why it's foundational. All those other things you said are true, but the foundation of your faith is based on God loving you before the worlds were formed and then paying your sin debt so that he could adopt you into his family. That's the key to it. Last time we looked at number two. It says we're looking at principles that shows forgiveness is a form of love. Is that it is the central ingredient in loving others. In other words, when we forgive somebody, what is, if you were to take and somebody were to say to you, so why is forgiveness a form of love? What would you tell them? Why is forgiveness a form of love? Yeah.
Because it takes away the anger, hatred in your heart. And
that's true. It removes, when you love somebody and forgive them, it removes animosities. It removes a lot of things. It changes your attitude and perspective of that person, right? What else? Because love and forgiveness are almost the same thing. They're like in and out. You can't have one without the other. It's you love, you forgive. You forgive, then you're loving. That's really the understanding that you should have with it. And why is that important to know? Why is that important to know?
I'll take a stab at it because God is love, and if we want to be with God, we have to have that love.
That's true. It also means that if I say I forgive somebody, what am I saying? I love them.
Yeah.
Isn't that part of it? So forgiveness and love are so paramount because that is, since it's the foundation of our faith, and it's so important. What does the Bible say about non-forgiveness or being or having unforgiveness in your heart, if you will? What does it say? Ladies first. Go ahead.
If you don't forgive, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us.
Right, and if he doesn't forgive us, what does that mean?
We go to hell.
We're done.
Yeah, toast. No pun intended, but it's toast.
Yeah.
Right? Everybody understand that? Yeah.
Sometimes, like, if I have a problem with somebody, and when I pray for them, then it does change my heart because you can't hate somebody and pray for them.
That's right. So, you know, what happens, though, sometimes, and we shouldn't, just to get it clear, we shouldn't say that sometimes people don't make us angry and that sometimes it takes maybe a little while before we really do get over ourselves, because that's really what happens. If somebody does something to you or offends you in any way, you know, you're not going to just say, okay, I forgive you and love them. Sometimes you have to grieve a little over that. But you know what? In grieving, what happens? What happens when we grieve when somebody offends us? What does it do for us? As I'm talking about as believers. What would you think? Yeah.
Is that looking back?
Yeah. You could be looking back at maybe what I did and how people forgave me. That's a good point. What else?
I was going to say it like helps to stir it up and helps to change us so that we have that relationship.
Yeah. You see, people don't realize this, but forgiveness and love are really supernatural. And by the way, before I even say this, the world's, before you were saved, the love and forgiveness you had is not the same love and forgiveness I'm talking about. Before you were saved, the love and forgiveness you had was carnal love and carnal forgiveness. This is unconditional love, in a sense being unconditional in that you're loving somebody because, first and foremost of all, because God shed his love abroad in your heart, and that's the kind of love he gave you. And that's the kind of love you're to share. In other words, you love your enemy, you're showing unconditional love. Because the fact that he's your enemy is a condition, but the fact that you love him shows that you're loving him unconditionally. But getting back to what I was saying, so what happens is people don't realize it, but love and forgiveness is a major Band-Aid on any cut you have in your life. If you were to sit back right now and think of all the things in your life that happened to you, or you were offended by people, and the pain that it caused, and how long you dragged it out, or maybe you still didn't even forgive them. But if you did that, and you look at how easy and how different things your whole view of that person, and maybe even yourself and your environment, would have been different if you just forgave them, if you just loved them enough to forgive them. Because when you don't forgive, you're actually living in carnality. You have the power to forgive, right? Because we can always look at the cross and we can always say, look what he did for me. Mm-hmm. How can I not forgive him, mm-hmm. right? So we have to understand love and forgiveness is really a central ingredient. And the other thing is that central ingredient should be in your life every day. And you should practice it. You should practice it. Now, you don't get offended every day, but you can certainly practice love. And what happens when you show love and forgiveness, if that be the case, what happens if a worldling sees you do that?
They may start thinking.
It gets them started thinking. I saw somewhere on the news, this, I think I mentioned it, this young man, he was 18, he shot his best friend. He was angry. It was an accident. The deceased's mother petitioned the court to have something to say before the judge sentenced him, and she said, you know what, it was an accident. I love this man. I've forgiven him for what he's done. As a matter of fact, I would ask you not to sentence him too harshly, because when he gets out of prison, I want to adopt him. You saw that? Yeah. So that is really a human point of view of really forgiving and loving. Because who would really be able to do that? It's a very difficult thing to do. And it shows you, though, what that woman did. And I've even heard other people testify in court. You know, I forgive you. I hate what you did, but I forgive you for doing it, because I don't want to have that dragging me down. And that's why I say to you, forgiveness and love is a very important, critical part for a believer. And I would also say this, it is probably one of the best signs of your salvation that you have, because it's one of the most difficult things in the world to do.
Fruit of the Spirit, first fruit is love.
Yeah. Exactly. So with that opening, let's just move on. It says, a side note, your neighbors are the people that God puts in your life. What does that mean? Your neighbors, when Jesus said you're to love your neighbors as you love yourself, who are your neighbors?
What is it your circle?
Yeah. Whoever you run into.
Yeah. Your circle of life. Yeah. And all of us have a circle of life that's different. You know, we might have some that border each other or even intermingle with each other, but generally speaking, we all have a different thing. So we are to love our neighbors. That means that. Number three, the third principle that demonstrates forgiveness is love in love is seen when we choose to let go of anger or resentment towards someone who's offended us. The third principle is demonstration. You have to demonstrate that you do forgive in love. And let go of anger or resentment towards that person. Let's look at Romans 5:8. And you'll have to bear with me, both here and upstairs, because I'm going to get my eyes fixed here pretty soon. But in the meantime, it's a struggle. That really is a struggle. I feel like Mr. Magoo. Yeah. 5:8.
Yep.
5:8, Sue.
All right, 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died.
Mm. So in other words, when you read that, what does that mean to you other than what it obviously means?
Verse 7 actually gives it.
Fill that in, Wink. Yeah, fill that in.
Yes.
Read it.
Well, okay. Well, one will, and he is telling the truth, I mean, for anyone will scarcely die for a righteous person. Who would? No, but I mean, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die, but God, not only stepping up, but God, what he did, shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
We see a lot in wartime, you notice that men in arms will give their lives up for their fellow men in arms, for their brothers in arms. They'll give their life for them. They'll jump on a grenade. They'll take a bullet. Look at corpsmen that will go under fire and pull the wounded out. So that's natural. That's training. That's natural. That's a natural love. But what this verse is talking about is a supernatural love, and that first and foremost of all. We're talking about a holy, righteous God that is just perfect in every way, and we have trampled before we're called. We have trampled him in so many different ways. We've offended him almost daily, knowing that we've sinned against him that way, and because of that carnal attitude. And yet, I should say, with that carnal attitude, he still sent Jesus to save us. He still sent Jesus to save you. He did. And so, if he could do that, and that's really a good thing to keep in your heart. I don't care what anybody does to you. As a believing Christian, if you know the offenses you committed against God before you were saved, if he was willing, while you were still in the state of rebellion against him, if he was willing to send Christ to you and forgive your sins, how much more should we be willing to forgive anybody of anything? I use that in my mind all the time. I never really found it hard to forgive. What I would do is I just avoid the person. You know, okay, lose my number, okay, don't call me. Okay, and that was my way of forgiving. That way there I didn't get in trouble, I didn't open my mouth, they didn't open their mouth, and it was a peace. But now that you're a Christian, you can't do that. Matthew 18 says, if you have aught against your brother, what are we to do? Go to him, tell him what's up. And in love, correcting each other. In other words, understand this, I have never found anything in my experience that was always one way when it comes to being offended, unless somebody was just being totally mean-spirited. Short of that, a lot of things are said and done, and it was taken out of context, it wasn't meant right to be taken that way. So forgiveness and love is not a hard thing to do if you're really willing to do it. But understand this, Jesus didn't go to the cross with an axe with a grudge against you and I. He didn't. He went there loving you and I, even though we were the most unloving things you could even imagine. And he knew us. He knew Jerry when he stepped up on that cross. He knew Jerry. He knew everybody here. Why? Because he knew everything. He was God, number one. And number two, he was calling all of us. You got to understand something. Before the worlds were formed, it's hard to wrap your head around this, and help me with that, Wink, but before the worlds were formed, he actually knew every single soul that would ever live and every single soul that would be his inheritance. He knew it. He knew them.
Came for his own.
Yeah, that's the whole point of it. That's the reason why he went from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, from Jacob, and all the way down to you, to Christ, and to you and I. But he knew all of that before the worlds were even formed. So the love that he had for us, it wasn't like all of a sudden he says, okay, and now I know, oh, those guys really did that. Oh, no, he didn't do that. He knew what everybody did, and he loved us enough to get over it. And a good example of that in human form is a mother and their child. Children have sometimes the ability to break our hearts, big time, right? But the fact of the matter is, they never break our hearts so much that we're hostile to them. We always love them, no matter what. I remember a very famous serial killer. They spoke to his mom about him, and she looked like somebody that Norman Rockwell would paint. She had a shawl on. She was sitting in a rocking chair. Her hair was white with a little bun in the back, And she said, oh, what he did was so terrible, and I am so, so sorry for the people that suffered because of him. But he is my son, and I love him. So here's something, here's a person that was, that really was one of the worst people you could imagine on earth, and yet his mother still loved him, and she knew what he did. So you have to remember that if all this is, all I'm telling you all this, so that if you find yourself in a position where you are having a difficulty with another person or you feel offended, you still love that person enough, because think about everything we just said and think about what God did for you. That's an important thing to do.
You know, it can take time, too.
It does. Yeah.
Yep. It was, but it took 5 years for me at one point. 5 years.
You were a Christian?
Yeah, I was a Christian. Mm.
Well, you know what, though? It was, but see, that's perfect. See, in other words, there are traumatic things that happen to human beings. This didn't happen to God. God didn't have anything traumatic happen to him. But we're human beings, and as human beings, sometimes traumatic things happen in our life that really hurt us deeply. And it does, as we said, it takes a while to get over it. Why? Why does it take a while for some things more than others? Why do you think?
Because we have a memory.
No, yeah, that's true, but there's another reason. A spiritual reason, yeah.
I was going to say the flesh.
That is it. Yeah. Because the flesh won't let it go. Yeah. That is like the creme de creme for the flesh. Something that really bugs you or really hurts you, it just keeps reminding you. It keeps coming back. And what Wink says is true. I know that if there was a way for him to dump that earlier, he would have. But it's very difficult. It's very difficult when you're fighting your flesh and your flesh reminds you. It's sort of like if you've ever seen something and it reminded you of something. Ooh, that happened to me and that wasn't very nice. Or you smelled something. Or it just brings back a memory. The flesh doesn't forget anything. Doesn't forget anything. Yeah.
Usually somebody that we really care about, too, that we trust and all that,
and those that hurt us the deepest anyway. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, that's true. That's true. That's a good point. Okay, let's look at Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Ian. Why don't you read Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 for us? Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. What'd you say?
He knows where we're at.
Of course he does. 4, 5, and 6.
But God, being rich in mercy, because of great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated with us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. And there he says that God, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. All of this does is back up the idea that the third principle demonstrates forgiveness is love is seen when we choose to let go of anger or resentment. So here's a question you could take home. Do you have any ghosts in your closet? Any resentment or anger for people in your closet? And if you do, why? Why aren't we getting rid of the closet? Why aren't we just saying, you know what, I got to get over this? And by the way, If you have any, you should, in my view, depending on the situation, I'll put that in there because things could be different. But in every situation is a little different. But generally, the best thing to do is to find that person if you can, or call that person, and just say, you know, you were on my mind, and I was thinking of you, and I want to tell you, you know, that thing we went through, I'm really sorry I didn't handle it the way I probably should have. I want you to forgive me. Will you do that? And ask for forgiveness. Because it really is, no matter if they're wrong. I've done that a zillion times. How many times if somebody comes up to you, say another Christian brother or sister comes up to you and say, well, you did this and you did that and you didn't believe this and you didn't believe that and why did you do this? And you listen to it all, okay? And it offends you because they're saying things that are half-truths or maybe out of context, okay? You can sit there and you can let the flesh argue with them. You can say, well, that you're taking that out of context and that's not what I mean, blah, blah, blah. And when you do that, you could do that. But if you're after what we talked about in love, forgiveness, and love and forgiveness, what do you think is the better way of doing it? I want to tell you something. You have no idea how three things you do in your life can really change any conversation you're having with somebody. First one is to say, you know what? Forgive me, I'm sorry. Even if you're wrong. Even if you're wrong. Forgive me, I'm sorry. Is that not a sign of love? Right? And doesn't the Bible say that if that happens, should we do that? Doesn't it say that? Doesn't it say that if you're wronged by somebody, I think he was talking in 1 Corinthians about people going to court. And he says, even if you're wrong, shouldn't you take the wrong just so you don't go to court? Mm-hmm. That you got to love somebody to do that.
Christians were Christians.
Yeah, and they were between Christians, yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's my point. So if you understand that first one is just say, forgive me. What stops us from doing that? That's another good question. What stops us from even when we know we're right, what stops us from wanting to say, okay, forgive me?
Pride.
Pride?
The flesh.
The flesh? That's all part of pride. Yeah, what else?
Anger.
There you go. Now all you put anger and pride together and you got a stronghold. Yeah. That really is a stronghold. Because now the anger is the cement that keeps the pride pushing. It keeps it sticking right to the front of your mind with everything. So to break that, you need the only thing that will break that is love. I'll tell you what would be good homework for you to do this week. Take 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. Read the chapter, excuse me, read the chapter once every day. Just read it once.
And 13, Pastor?
Yes. Yeah, the chapter on love. And then at the end of a week, ask yourself how you feel about what you read for a week. And ask yourself if that had any change or bearing on your week when you were dealing with other people. Because it doesn't always have to be about disagreements. You know, sometimes people are silly. They do silly things. You know, not that they offend you, but we just want to, come on, let's go. Like the school bus thing, right? That's not love. That's flesh. And try, read that chapter and then try or then examine how it affected your week because you read that chapter on love. Every day, once a day, you pick it.
Pastor?
Yeah.
You started to give us a list of three things.
Yeah, that's one is forgiveness.
Okay.
I'm talking about for ending conversations that are that can't be resolved. Is there not conversations where you haven't you had conversations with people that you had your view, they had their view, and you were right and they were wrong and they felt exactly the same way? Who wins in that? Nobody. So how do you dissolve it? You do it by saying, okay, you know what? I forgive you. You're wrong, but I forgive you. Come here. Okay, wait, let me finish. You're wrong, I love you. Come here, I want a hug. And you know, that's the key. I want a hug. Those are the things, and you gotta, and the other one is forgiveness. It's humor, it's levity. Levity breaks tension. When you say something funny to break something, it breaks the tension that you have between people. There's love, forgiveness,
humor.
And humor. Those are the three, love, forgiveness, and humor. And I got to tell you, they work every time. They work every time. Try that. And I won't bet, but I would imagine that all of us sitting here today, we have somewhere in our mind, we have some things that we have to let go of. And I got to tell you, those love and forgiveness is the only way you get through it. How do you get rid of something you've been doing for 20 years? How do you get rid of that? You have to, first of all, you have to want to get rid of it. And then second of all, you have to replace it. You have to always replace things that are in your head that's anti-God. You have to replace it with something that's pro-God. And it's simple to do. But the key to all of that, as it is the key to this book, is you have to want to do it. And if you want to do it, there's nobody here that can't do it. Not one of you sitting here cannot change your life in that regard, as far as getting getting that closet emptied out. And you know what, as a Christian, when you leave here and you stand before Christ, now I've not done that yet, so I can't say that for sure, but I'm going to put that over there. But I would think that I would not want to stand before Christ with a closet filled with unresolved people and situations. I don't think I want to do that. I think I want to go up there with a clear conscience and an empty closet. And I think that that's a good point that everybody should think about. Do I want to stand before God with a closet full of skeletons that I haven't got rid of? Because he had none for you. And if anybody had a reason to have skeletons in their closet, it was him for the things that we did for him. But he didn't do that. And we're his disciples. He's our exemplar. And as a result of that, we should follow his example. So read that chapter, and at the same time, think about getting rid of those things that you have in your closet. Next, A, 3A. When we show compassion and understanding and work to heal a relationship, we are demonstrating the core elements in love. Here we go, 1 Corinthians 13:7. Mary.
Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Yes, I got to get there. Yes, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall fail, cease. They shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. In other words, what he's saying in this whole chapter is that love conquers all. That's what really makes you more than conquerors. Christ's love of you and your love of him. And is there anything you can think of in your life that you do not have the power to get over? Are you over death? Are we over death? Do we understand that there's no such thing as death, in the sense being that, you take a dirt nap and that's it? No conscience, no nothing. You just lay in the ground and rot, and you never were here. Just like a dog. And because you have the Spirit of God inside of you, that isn't what happens. Because God made you to be eternal, that doesn't happen. Immortal, which means you'll have an eternal life. And in that eternal life you have, you're above all things, you're going to have, it's all based on God's love of you and not based on anything you do. What is based on what you do here? What is based? What counts here?
What you do with it when you leave.
What you do with it while you got it. What you do with what you have. Wendy may have less than Jane, and Jane may have less than Mario. So with God, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who has more or less. It only matters that whatever you have, you use it, and you use it for his glory. You can't, there's a thing in golf. No, it's in boxing. There's a thing in boxing when you box They tell a fighter, they say to him, when you're boxing, take the first and second round easy, but I don't want you to hit that third round, and when the round is over, I want to have to pick you up off the floor from exhaustion. I want you to empty your everything you have in the last 2 minutes of the last round. And honestly, we don't know when the last round of our life is. So what we should do is plan on it being in an hour and make sure that everything in our system is right. Make sure that our closets are empty. Make sure that our love for and forgiveness for other people is topped off to the most. And make sure that we're doing our best every single day to live and walk in the Spirit. And if you do that, how can you fail? There's one verse in the Bible that really takes any excuse we have for not doing what I said, it makes it irrelevant. And that verse is Philippians 4:13. When he says, I can do all things in Christ, you gotta remember, you are not you. You are in Christ. Paul said, it is not I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And he lived for him. So he had the power of him. And if you, in a little while, you're going to hear about some of the things he went through. And think, when I'm talking about those things, think about this. Think about how you would feel as we read the things that Paul went through for Jesus Christ. So there, and he did that because he knew he had the power to do it. And the power he had is really no different than the power you have. You just have to be willing to use it. Any questions about that? Okay. At the bottom of the page, an important point to remember about forgiveness as a form of love is forgiveness releases negative emotions like anger and bitterness. And that allows positive things, compassion, understanding, etc., to take their place. And those are key ingredients in love. Let's look at Galatians 5, 13 and 14. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. Donna.
For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay. You have been called into liberty. What does that mean?
Freedom.
Okay, what does it mean? I know what to, huh?
From ourselves, from our flesh.
Sin. Freedom from sin. You still got to fight the flesh, but sin, and you got to fight sin too. So in a sense, you're right. But the big deal is you're no longer in bondage to sin.
Right.
Okay. And then it says, because of that, only, what does it say? Only see not that your freedom for an occasion, let's see. See, yeah, occasion to the flesh, but love, but by love serve one another. So in other words, what he's saying here is he's saying you have this freedom. You're no longer bound by sin. So that's exactly what I just said, is that what we need to do is we need to take the things that God gives us and we need to apply it to other people, and they're all based on love and forgiveness. If you love, if you're loving biblically, then as you go through your day, you're going to leave a fingerprint of love on every single thing that you do. And that's really what we're called to do. There should be nothing that you do outside of love. Because anything you do outside of love is what?
Flesh.
You know the beauty about, and before he corrects my English, the beauty about the absoluteness of Scripture, there's always a choice. Saved, lost, sin, repentance. And because of that, God did that, I think, to make it so easy for anybody to understand. It's not like a lawyer where somebody commits a crime and they say, okay, what was your attitude when you committed it? What time was it when you committed it? Were you drinking when you committed it? Were you alone when you committed it? Okay, now let's look all that up in the book and all those things you look at. So you can go to court and you can say, well, this circumstance and that circumstance caused this to happen and that caused that to happen. It's not in the Bible. Bible's very simple. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. Either you're going to obey or you're going to disobey. Either you're going to submit or you're going to be in rebellion. It's that simple. And you know, when you look at it that way, the Bible is not complicated in that regard. It's just very simple to follow and make it an integral part of your life. And he did it for that reason. There's no other reason to do it. So that 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, when the Bible was first wrote in Genesis by Moses, when he did that, okay, even then it was done so it was easy for Israel to understand. The laws were all there. They had to understand the laws, but the general concept of love and obedience, love and forgiveness, it was all there. You either do it or you don't. And the wonderful thing about that is it allows you to see if you're really doing it or not. There's no circumstances for not. There is no circumstance for offending God. There's nothing you can say to justify offending God. Would you agree with that?
Oh, yeah. You know what I would just add is we're missing on this is we're wrestling all the time against evil spirits around us. Most Christians that I know are not aware of what happens. Because it talks about the wrestle not against Ephesians 6.
Yeah.
Ephesians 6:12. Wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And a plumbing depth where I forgave a brother. It took me 5 years, and during that whole 5-year period, every time I saw that guy, I remembered what he had done to me, and it was painful and angry. And I'll tell you, when God finally gave me the grace to forgive him, it was gone. I never saw anything like that. And for that 5 years, those were arrows that were coming at me. And even in times when I didn't see them, I mean, you see somebody, they remind you of something.
Mm-hmm.
And that was, I could see that it would just everything would come right back. And when I finally did forgive him, and I didn't feel like doing it, but I knew it was the right thing, and I finally contacted him after 5 years. And he was just as relieved. He and I broke down and cried together. Mm-hmm. It was quite a time. And that after that, those forces, I was aware of those darts and all that stuff, but I was not taking that shield up. No problem at all.
Mm-hmm.
It's absolutely amazing how quick that changed. Mm-hmm. It gave me a real idea of what spiritual warfare was all about.
Yes.
That thing did more good for me than ever. I would never figure that. So when the Bible says, when God says all things work together for good, trust him, even the bad things do.
Yeah. So spirit, yeah.
Did God forgive Adam and Eve? He put them out of the garden. They were rebellious.
Mm-hmm.
He put them out of the garden, and there's angels and cherubims and everything guarding the way.
Yeah.
The way to the garden.
Here's the rule.
God forgive
them? Yeah, here's the rule. When a person leaves this planet, even them, that's between them and God. I have no clue. I don't know anybody's heart in this room. You don't know my heart, right? I mean, we really don't know that. We can judge by our works. We don't know enough about Adam or Eve, what they did, to make even a judgment if they were alive. But when a person leaves this world, I'm telling you, it is so easy to do that. We have no business even thinking about that, because who owns us? What does Ezekiel 18:4 say?
All souls are mine.
All souls are mine. They belong to him. And he's the one that's going to take care of us. Take care of them and take care of us. So when a person leaves, that's between them and God. I don't care if they never stepped. I mean, I just think of something. You could go through the Bible and you think of all the things that the repentant thief did, all the things that he did, right? We know he's in heaven. Why? Because Jesus said he was in heaven. That's the only way we know that specific thing happened. Enoch, is in heaven. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us. Elijah, he's in heaven. Because other than that, we really don't know. And that is a blessing to people. That's really a blessing to people who are Christians, believing Christians, who lose a loved one, that they think, well, maybe this person was just religious. What do I think about that? You need to let them know that that's the most personal thing that, and only God knows what it is, but it's the most personal thing that we have, is our relationship with God. And we all know what it is. And when we die, we might be surprised. We might say, well, gee, I loved you a little more than I thought. Or maybe the other way around. You understand? So we don't want to judge anything about anybody that's passed on. That's very bad. That's very bad to do. Because in a sense, what you are is you're a soothsayer. You're predicting the future for that person. And you can't do that. Okay. Close this in prayer.